name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the feast of St. Michael and all the angels, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Uriel. In England and in most of Europe, this is a major feast day, not so much in America. It is known as Michaelmas, as I said, and at this time of year there's a certain flower that flowers called the Michaelmas daisy. It's a little purple flower, not very big, somewhat unassuming, as most daisies are. It's interesting, though, that at this time of the year this flower is in bloom, because there are certain insects and butterflies that need to feed off this flower. They're not monarch butterflies. Flies to Mexico every year, and it feeds on the Michaelmas daisies, among other things, before it takes its long journey, so it needs those Michaelmas daisies. In England, too, this semester that just started is called Michaelmas Term, or Michaelmas Semester, if you like, and anyone who's read Harry Potter will know of that term. So Michaelmas is a feast that is quite common in Europe. Now, I don't know how many of you noticed, and if you didn't notice, I'm a little surprised. The music this morning, the prelude. The prelude was music which musically represented the fight that happened in heaven with St. Michael. A very dramatic fight. It took Michael and his angels and God's angels everything they had to defeat Satan, and Satan was thrown out of heaven with all his angels. It was I very much appreciated hearing Fred playing that this morning. And so let's talk about angels for a little bit. In Scripture, we have the angels who led the shepherds. Before that even, we had the angel Gabriel, who told Mary that she was going to bear the Son of Man. We had the angels coming to watch over Jesus. We had the angels when Jesus was in the wilderness. Remember, it says the angels gave charge over him so that not any part of him was hurt when he was in the wilderness. And again, the devil was up to his old tricks, trying to trick Jesus. We had angels watching over Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, watching over him, comforting him when his disciples had fallen asleep and no longer were able to comfort him. We have angels all the way through the Bible. But I'm wondering how many of you have noticed how many references there are to angels in your prayer book. There are many, 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 and I'm just going to read a few to you. In evening prayer, it says, "We entreat thee, O Lord, that the holy angels may lead us in paths of peace and goodwill." So that's clearly one job of the angels, if you were wondering what the angels are for. In another part of evening prayer, another part of the end of evening prayer, listen to this one. "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick. Bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, and shield the joyous." Angels are with you when you sleep. Angels are also with you as you go into that long sleep and enter heaven. And why do we have these angels? In Compline, it tells us, "Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." That's from the first letter to Peter in your Bible. You heard in the music this morning that dramatic sound of the fight. The devil, like a roaring lion, sometimes referred to as the red dragon, not the red baron, red dragon. In another place, we have the preface for holy angels. Everlasting God, you have ordained and constituted in wonderful order the ministries of angels and mortals. Mercifully grant as your holy angels serve and worship you in heaven. So the job is to take care of us, guard us, and also worship and praise God in heaven. Every single Sunday, the preface before we start the great Thanksgiving tells us that the angels and archangels sing God's praises, that we join those angels and archangels. So what's the first job of the angels? To praise God. That's in heaven, when they're in heaven. In earth, on earth, when they come down descending to earth, their job is to take care of us, to guide us, to protect us, to comfort us, to bless us. But be careful. Our job is not to worship angels. Our job is to take guidance and courage from angels. So now I don't want you to answer this question, though I'm so tempted to ask you. I want you to ask it only in your head. Answer it only in your head. What image of angels most closely resembles your own image? And I'm going to give you two extremes. Your image in your mind of an angel look something like Tinkerbell? Or something like a first responder, a fireman, entering those burning buildings on that fateful day in 9/11, where firemen went up and down and up and down, helping people and giving of their lives. What image comes to mind? I think on this particular feast day, it's the latter. It's the picture of the first responder coming. And I'd like to share with you some stories, real stories, that I personally experienced while I was in the hospital. The first one is about a crusty old Marine who was dying. His children and his one little granddaughter were surrounding his bed, and it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. Just at the very time when his heartbeat clearly was beginning to stop, the little girl, who was severely handicapped and had been slumped over in her stroller, fast asleep, suddenly jerked her little head up and, with a look of awe and surprise, smiled in wonderment. You can decide for yourself what she saw. Another time, a young woman who was working 3 shifts in order to put her twin sister through nursing school fell asleep at the wheel, drifted over into the oncoming traffic lane, and crashed into a truck. Her car was engulfed in flames. There was a man traveling behind her at that particular moment. He rushed to the scene, opened his door, and went and grabbed the burning young lady out of the car. And without a thought for himself, held her in his arms as she died. The two were brought to Yale New Haven Hospital, and the staff did everything they could to try and save this young woman. But they couldn't. I went back and forth between her room, where they were working, and the room where they put the man waiting to tend to his wounds. But he had none. And then, when I went back to talk to him, he had disappeared. I asked the nurse, "Where is that man who came in with this young woman?" "Don't know." "What was his name?" "Don't know." "Didn't he have an ID bracelet, which is the normal procedure when you walk into the when you go into the ambulance bay, you get an ID bracelet?" "No." "Wasn't he burned?" "No." "I'll let you decide who he was." And then another time, there was a delightful old lady, a teeny tiny thing, an African-American woman who had been working at Yale for 42 years, and she was dying. Florence. I loved her. I would go and speak to her every week, and we'd chat about this and that, and I would sit in the chair right next to her bed holding her hand. But this one particular day, when I went in and went to sit in the chair that I always sat in, she said, "Don't sit there." I said, "How come?" She said, "My angel is sitting there." And I said, "Well, how does that make you feel?" "Oh," she said, "I feel great." "Really? What does he look like?" "Oh," she said, "he's strong and tall and really handsome." "Really?" My Tinkerbell image faded very fast that day. People say that St. Michael, Archangel Michael, is the angel of death. And I want to say that in a positive way. Michael comes strong and tall and handsome to personally take you to heaven. Think about that. Think about that. Florence died the next day. And I couldn't help thinking and smiling when it came to thinking about Florence and her special, special escort. We talk about guardian angels, don't we? Angels that guard us, that lead us to peace and love and justice. Angels are important, and we should never forget it. Jesus had angels. We have angels. We are called to be angels. An Episcopal priest called James Kiefer, who died not too long ago, loved to write about saints and angels and holy people. He wasn't called a biographer, but a harder name for me to say, a hagiographer, which means somebody who studies the holy. And he wrote that God doesn't always like to do God's own work. God wants us to be God's hands and God's feet and God's mouth and God's ears and God's heart. And he says, those who accept the love of God, those who accept the love of God can use that love to love everybody else. Now listen to that definition. Those who love God, those who accept the love of God. We talk about faith, don't we? We talk about belief. But I love this definition of faith and belief. I love this definition that those who love God, can love others. And it's our job to love others because we love God. Think about that. Think about the powerful angels, not the Tinkerbell angels. And I think it's a disservice to our children to show them pictures of these sweet angelic little angels or even naked cherubs. I mean, yes, the artist's rendition of these things might be sort of fun to look at or beautiful to look at even, but they're not real. What's much more real is the sound of the music we heard today. What's much more real is that Saint Michael and all the angels fought the devil tooth and nail. What's more real are the angels that came to wait upon Jesus. What's more real is Jacob wrestling with an angel. And that fight was so bad that he dislocated his hip. Angels are not Tinkerbell. Angels are strong and powerful and handsome and caring and loving and gentle and kind. You would do well to be an angel to other people. And you would do well to see if you can spot an angel. I haven't seen one, but I surely have experienced them. People of faith are those people who accept the love of God. The God who gave us his only son. The God who gave us his only son to die on the cross for our sins. That kind of love. The God who gave us angels to help us to be good. We fall flat on our faces time and time and time again. And if you ever have a problem trying to remember how to be good, there are two places in the prayer book for a start that are very helpful. The first, you all know. You all know it. I am the Lord your God who brought me out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or invoke malice of the name of God or forget the Sabbath day. You must honor your mother and your father. You mustn't commit murder. You mustn't commit adultery. You mustn't steal. You mustn't bear false witnesses. You mustn't take anything that belongs to your neighbor. If you've forgotten what kind of sins you commit, just read the book. Elsewhere, on Ash Wednesday, it tells us even in more detail what our sins could be. So if you have a problem remembering what your sins are, it's right in the Book of Common Prayer. But I have to say, it's outside of the grubby stripe. It's outside of the place where you normally go to. Now, I'm not asking you to go to that place while I'm talking to you. But here it is. Here are a list of sins. See what resonates. We confess to you, Lord, of our past unfaithfulness, pride, hypocrisy, impatience, self-indulgent appetites and ways, our exploitation of other people, anger, envy, intemperate love of worldly goods, negligence in prayer and worship. Sound familiar? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Stand up to him. Accept the love of God, not the temptations of the devil. Amen.